We shall turn in God's word to the gospel according to Luke and chapter 10. We'll read verses 33 and 34. Luke chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And focusing on the words that we may read from the beginning of verse 34, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. This is what the good or the gospel Samaritan did for the man in the parable that had fallen among the thieves, had been robbed and stripped and had been beaten and been left half dead and ready to perish. And neither the priest nor the Levite had any interest in helping him, just like the poor sinner that has been set on by sin and the world and the flesh and the devil, and has been left ready to perish, robbed of all the good things he had in the estate of innocency there in Adam, the first covenant head, and stripped of the garments of the garment of righteousness, and lost communion with God and left alone. He cannot get help from his own religious efforts, and he cannot get help from his own attempts at the works of the law either. It's not by works of righteousness that we do, by the works of the law. No sinner is going to extricate himself from the estate of sin and misery. No prayers of his will do it. No knowledge of his will do it. No attendance at the means of grace in and of itself will do it. But only the gospel Samaritan will do it. And last time we saw that the gospel Samaritan is on journeys of compassion. He was so in a past eternity, in the decrees of God and in the everlasting covenant, when, as he journeyed, he came to where in the decree sinners were fallen in Adam and ruined and ready to perish. And when he saw the poor lost sinner, he had compassion on him, and he went to him. He went out to him in love. His delights were with the children of men in the habitable parts of the earth from all eternity. His love was set on them in an everlasting way. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love of compassion and mercy and determination to save and engagement to do all necessary for their salvation. And so he set out on that journey when the fullness of the time was come, and was sent forth by his Father to be made of a woman and made under the law. And the Son of God in our nature, God manifest in the flesh, had set out on the journey that would accomplish redemption. The gospel Samaritan, coming with love in his heart and compassion in his being towards the poor lost children of men, to obey the precepts of the law and to suffer the punishments of the law, to purchase redemption for his people. He came where they were, just like the gospel Samaritan, like the Samaritan in the parable, who came where he was, came as the substitute, came right alongside, took the sinner's place, had upon him all their iniquity made to meet, visited upon him, laid upon him, and with it all the wrath and the curse that was due for their sin. And so on that second journey of compassion, he accomplished salvation for all those that were given him in the everlasting covenant. But there's the third journey of compassion. And that's when the Saviour comes, even up to this day, and will go on doing so till the end of time, when he comes by his word and spirit in the everlasting gospel to apply that redemption that was planned in eternity, that redemption that was purchased by him in time at the cross with his own precious blood, and when he now comes right to where the sinner is that he died for, and in the estate of sin and misery, and draws near to him by the gospel, and blessing that gospel by his Holy Spirit, brings to him all the benefits of redemption, that the sinner now is actually benefited and blessed, is delivered, is helped, is healed, and everything necessary to be done for him is done for him. And there are three parts of that saving work of Christ, that work of applying redemption, of bringing it to the sinner, that we have before us in the words of our text. First of all, he binds up the sinner's wounds. Secondly, he pours upon the sinner's wounds the oil. And thirdly, he also pours in the wine. So binding up the wounds with bandages, pouring in the oil to soothe, pouring in the wine to cleanse. The Saviour coming, and this is what he does when a sinner is converted. It's the Gospel Samaritan coming to the sinner exactly where he is in his course of sin, going headlong to a lost eternity. But here's the Gospel Samaritan that comes to the sinner ready to perish, wounded and bruised and unable to help himself, and neither religion nor law can help him. But the gospel is the sinner's helper and healer and physician. That is Christ, the Gospel Samaritan. And he has a bandage to bind up the wounds with. He has oil to pour in to soothe the injuries and the griefs. And he has the wine with which to heal them, to cleanse them, to stop the infection proceeding any further, to declare all well, because the wine points to his blood, just like the oil points to his spirit, and just like the bandages with which he binds up the wounds point to his righteousness. And it's those three we'll look at. First of all, binding up the wounds, that is bandaging them, putting a covering on them, and that's his righteousness. And secondly, the oil, and that's pointing to the Holy Spirit and the work of grace in the soul by the Spirit to soothe the pains and the griefs of conviction of sin. And then, having brought that consolation along with it, there's the blood, there's the wine, there's the blood of the everlasting covenant. As this wine was poured upon the poor man in the parable, so is the blood of Christ sprinkled upon poor, guilty consciences for the pardon of sin and for the dealing with sin through the grace of the everlasting gospel. So binding up the wounds, that's his righteousness. Pouring in the oil, that's his spirit. And pouring in the wine, that's his blood. He went to him, and this is what he did. And if Christ has ever visited your soul to save you, and if he ever will visit your soul to save you, these are three things that he'll do for you, three things he'll bring to you, three essential, indispensable, vital benefits of the gospel that not a sinner can go without to have a hope of going to glory. Well, we'll start then with the binding up the wounds, then going to the pouring in of the oil, and then the pouring in of the wine. But think of the man before the Saviour did this for him. His condition is well described in Isaiah, in that passage that we quote so often, in chapter 1, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. There's the sinner before he's met the Saviour. There's you and me in the parable. There's you and me in Isaiah chapter 1. before Christ comes with the bandages and with the oil and with the wine. There we are in all the putrefaction, in all the stinking corruption of our iniquity and the pollution of it and the guilt of it. There we are. And before Christ comes, and not until Christ comes, will it be any different. The wounds, the putrefying sores, the bruises, with no soundness in us at all, having been beaten through sin, they've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Oh, that we would have pity upon ourselves, dear friends. If we've not got Christ, that we'd have pity upon ourselves today. That we'd see ourselves, our eyes would be opened to behold what we are really, really like. The psalmist David was feeling it and describing it in Psalm 38 when he said, "There's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden, they're too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." It's easy to say, well, we're all sinners. It's easy to echo the words of the Bible, "I have sinned." But it's another matter, truly, to feel and mourn and grieve and feel the pain of the corruption of sin and what it's done to us. It's a great matter to be able to read and sing Psalm 38 and make it a true and real, sincere confession of your own sin in that way. My wounds stink and are corrupt. My folly makes it so, says the psalmist. And this man, before Christ met him, before his wounds were bound up, before the oil and the wine were poured in, that's the way he was physically. Well, that's the way we are spiritually, until the gospel is applied to us by Jesus Christ in a day of conversion. And we have a similar description of the state of the sinner before the Saviour comes to him in Jeremiah chapter 30. "For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines." The bruise cannot be cured except by Christ. The wound of conviction of sin, the gashes in the soul because of sin that we've let in by rebelling against God, they are grievous. And we have no one, neither priest nor Levite. If we don't have Christ, we have no one else to plead our cause or to be our defender or to be our advocate or to speak for our mercy. There's no one else that can bind up the wounds of the soul but Jesus Christ. We have no healing medicines in any cabinet of ours, not for the diseases of the soul. Here is an incurable disease, except by the physician Jesus Christ and by the balm of the gospel, his blood and the oil and the bandages that he has. We have no healing medicines of our own. We'll never be bound up unless we're bound up with Christ's bandages. We'll never be soothed and healed except by the oil of the grace of the Holy Spirit. We'll never be forgiven and cleansed and pardoned except by the wine of Christ's blood. It will never, ever happen. That's the trouble that we're in, like this man. No one was going to help him except the Good Samaritan. And if the Good Samaritan had not come, then he was ruined indeed. Well, do we feel it? That like Lazarus laid at the rich man's gate there, that we're full of sores that we have no remedies for. We have a plague of sin that we have nothing to use to heal it. But Christ does, and Christ is surely not only able, but ready to heal us. Is that not the purpose of the parable? To tell us of the certain Samaritan, the compassionate Samaritan, full of compassion, a journeying, coming upon the gospel message in the preaching of the word, to heal and to deliver, to bandage and bind up, to pour in oil and wine of all that we are in need of. Well, let's start then with the binding up of the wounds, first of all. What did he do? He bound up his wounds. He bound up his wounds. He bandaged his wounds. He bound up these wounds. He took some material, some linen. Some have suggested that the Good Samaritan, being on a journey, would have had to have torn off some of his own garments in order to make these bandages. We can't think that he was going along, in the parable at least, with a first aid kit, as it were, expecting to meet a man like this. And there's a point there. But whatever, it was just as it was his own beast that he would set him on, which we'll look at on another occasion, the Lord willing. It was his own bandages, it was his own material, it was his own bandages, it was his own linen or his own garment even that the Good Samaritan used to bind up the wounds of the poor man among the thieves. And so you see it is in the gospel. The open wounds, the wounds that will bring our death, that sin has made, the gashes, they are life-threatening. And if they're not bound up, if they're not bandaged, you know what happens in a serious accident, that any that come along it, across it, and know what to do, they'll be trying to stanch the flow of the blood from the wounds, and they'll use anything that they have. They'll use their own clothes to do it with. They'll use anything. The man himself had no clothes at all. He was stripped. He had nothing to bind up his wounds with. But that's what you do when you come across somebody with life-threatening wounds, with the blood pouring out. And that's the sinner. The very blood of his soul is pouring out. His life is ebbing away. He's on the way to eternal death. And his wounds need to be bandaged up. He needs one that will bind him. And the Levite and the priest had no interest in helping the man, though his wounds were so life-threatening. He was half dead already. He would perish the next minute. But the Good Samaritan had his own charges, one way or another, made bandages and bound up the man's wounds. He bound up his wounds. He bandaged him. We have it there in the psalm that we sang at the beginning, Psalm 147, that the Saviour, this is describing him, those that are broken in their heart and grieved in their minds, he healeth, and their painful wounds he tenderly upbinds. In his compassion and tenderness, he binds up the wounds. He heals those that are broken in their heart because of sin and grieved in their minds because all they can see in their thoughts are their sins and the punishment they deserve because of sin. They know they're in the pit of sin and misery. They know they're undone. They know they're perishing. They know that the next step could land them in a lost eternity, at the bottom of the bottomless pit, if it had a bottom, and in the midst of the lake of fire, to burn forever and ever. Their wounds are so dreadful, so terrible. But the Lord it is, you see, the gospel Samaritan, that meets with the sinner, those that are broken in their heart and grieved in their minds, he healeth, and their painful wounds he tenderly upbinds. Surely, this parable was intended to fulfill these many quotations from Scripture in different parts that we're using. Truly, the parable fits the sinner and the Saviour in Bible description of them both. It fits, and he binds up their wounds And we were reading in Isaiah and chapter 61, the passage which the Saviour in the synagogue in Nazareth turned to and read among them and said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." But how does that begin? It begins like this. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me," he says, "because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Surely, when we read the parable of the Good Samaritan, we're not merely to think of sinners helping out their fellow sinners at the scene of an accident. Surely, it's to lead us to this one upon whom the Spirit of God was without measure to bind up the brokenhearted, and that through preaching the good tidings to the meek, through the word, through the gospel, he binds up the brokenhearted. There they are, they've been so beaten with the ravages of the conviction of sin that their hard hearts are now broken, they're smashed to pieces. They need to be bound up. It needs to be bandaged. They need some bandage to bind up their wounds. We get our word trauma from the Greek word here for wounds. He bound up his traumas, trauma upon trauma upon trauma. And how traumatic when you come face to face with yourself after all those years of telling yourself that you're not such a bad person after all. And then, what a trauma it is. What a trauma to meet with yourself, to meet with the true self, to meet with sinful self, to meet with unbelieving self, to meet with unthankful self, to meet with self-righteous self, to meet with self-confident self, to meet with wicked self, to meet with selfish self, to meet with godless self, ungodly self, to meet with hell-deserving self. What a trauma that brings. And oh, what a covering now you need. Everything now is broken into pieces. All your hopes are shattered. All the bones are broken. You feel that there's no hope for you. And you like someone that has had a very serious accident. If help does not come quickly, if there's no one to bandage up these wounds, then the very lifeblood is going out of you. And you'll be gone. You'll perish. You'll be lost. You need someone to bind up the wounds, someone that will provide the bandages and apply them and wrap them around your broken body. Well, so it is with the broken soul, the broken-hearted sinner. He needs one that can come and bind those wounds, who has the right kind of bandages that can wrap around the wounds of the soul and cover up those gashes and save the sinner from perishing altogether, that before he's lost his life for all eternity, that he'd be bandaged. And you see, it's the Saviour that does that. And that's why we're saying that the bandages that he binds up the sinner with is a picture of his own righteousness. As we also read in Isaiah 61, he hath clothed me, covered me, with the garments of salvation, with the robe of righteousness. That's not any robe we make of ourselves. The man in the parable had no robe left. He had not a garment left. He'd been stripped by the thieves. So is the sinner stripped of any real righteousness of his own. And his own righteousnesses, the hopes he has in his self-righteousness, are in fact, when his eyes are opened to it, they're just filthy rags. To be cast out. They can't cover him at all. They can't bind up the wounds that sin has made. They can't stanch the flow of the very life of the soul that's ebbing away. Your own works can't do it. Your own religious efforts can't do it. You have no garments of your own to do it with. But the Gospel Samaritan has the garments of salvation. He has the robes. He has the robe of righteousness. He has his own robe of righteousness to wrap around the soul, to clothe it with. He has the white raiment of the gospel, so that the stinking, soul-destroying wounds through sin would not appear. And when this man had been beaten, perhaps bones were broken and so on, the careful application of the bandages, of the use of the bandages in that day, applied to his wounds, to put the bones in place again, to keep it all together, to hold it together. And so the sinner, when he realizes that he did not have it all together, as the world likes to speak of, he did not have it all together at all. He was utterly undone. Everything was in pieces. Nothing was in its right place. All the thoughts of his life, all the efforts of his life, all his attitude to life, all his thoughts, they were scattered and none connected with another. He'd been beaten to pieces. Everything was broken. There he was lying at the roadside of life and utterly broken. And it all needed to be put back together again. And that would never be by any works of righteousness of his own or efforts of his own. He was no surgeon. He was no physician that could perform an operation. The state of his soul was just too undone, utterly undone. Everything broken, everything scattered. Oh, but the Gospel Samaritan, the great physician of the Gospel, he knows how to handle every case. He knows how to put it all together again. He knows how to put piece to piece. He knows how to reform the soul in all its faculties and to make a new creature out of the ruins, out of all the destruction. He knows how to help. We destroy ourselves, but in him and him alone is our help. And the sinner, destroyed by sin, havoc wrought in his life, chaos everywhere. Oh, but when Christ comes to form the new creation, to make a new creature in himself, to make all things pass away, oh, what a difference it is now. And he, with his own righteousness, he puts everything in its right place. Now the sinner can be in the place where he's accepted with God because he's wearing the unspotted garment of his Saviour's righteousness. He's clothed, he's bandaged up. It's not his wounds that appear, but it's the righteousness of Christ that disappears. And now he's in the right place, and now he's in a right state, and now he's in a right relationship with God. Now things are ordered and sure in this covenant of God's grace, ordered in all things and sure. And he sees that in his past life, nothing was ordered and nothing was sure, though he thought it was. But he's come to see that it wasn't. And he looks to the righteousness of Christ then to be his protection, to be his covering. We read of the breastplate of righteousness, the covering over the heart, over all the vital organs to preserve life. And these bandages for this man, they were like that. And the righteousness of Christ is like that for the poor, poor sinner that's brought to trust in Jesus and comes to enjoy his saving health, his great salvation, his binding up of their wounds. Have you ever said, my wounds do stink and are corrupt? My folly makes it so. But have you also ever said, he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath arrayed me in the robe of righteousness. Do we know what these things are, friends? Or are we strangers to them? How we need the Gospel Samaritan to visit us. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? There is in the Gospel. And he's near. And he comes to where we are. Oh, but are we refusing his help? Disbelieving his care, doubting his compassion towards such sinners as we are? Or do we just not feel our need of it? And we never had our eyes opened and our senses exercised to know how wounded we are. Well, that's the wounds being bound up. What's the second thing? It's pouring in the oil, or pouring upon him the oil, pouring upon those wounds the oil. And the oil points to the Holy Spirit. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. They all had lamps, which speaks of holding out a profession, saying that they are part of the church, which is the light set upon a hill that cannot be hid, and so on. But only 5 of them had oil in their lamps and could go into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And 5 were shut out. 5 could not light their lamps. They did not have the oil. And that oil is thus pointing to saving grace by the Holy Spirit. All 10 professed that they were the Lord's and were waiting for the bridegroom from heaven. But only 5 of them had the oil of grace in their souls. And you only have the oil of grace by the Holy Spirit. He is that anointing oil. In that Isaiah 61 again, the Saviour says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he hath anointed me." An anointing was always with oil. The Spirit is upon me, that is, the Spirit like oil has anointed me. He is anointed as the great Redeemer. And so prophets, priests, kings were anointed with oil throughout the Old Testament. And that's what the Saviour is doing here the sinner, as the parable represents him doing. He is pouring in the oil, that is, he's giving his Holy Spirit by way of saving grace into the soul. The very place where the wounds were, now there's the oil of grace, where the corrupting and the festering of the wounds and the gashes made by sin, now there's the soothing, relieving, helping oil of grace come in. Where this man's injuries abounded, now the soothing oil is much more abounding. There's more oil than blood now. He's being healed, he's being soothed, the pains, the troubles. We know how an ointment upon a sore place, how soothing it can be. And that's the idea of the oil here. It's to relieve, it's to soothe, it's to bring comfort, it's to bring a cheerfulness in the place of the misery that was there before. The oil of gladness, the oil of joy for the spirit of mourning, as we read in Isaiah 61 again. In Psalm 104 that we just sang, oil that his face makes shine. Where there was nothing but dimness and dullness and deadness and darkness, and now there's the oil that makes the face to shine. Find a convicted sinner, and it's hard to make him cheerful. It's hard to make him glad. The things he went to, his old haunts, his old pleasures, his old joys, his old relationships, can bring him no joy at all. That's what in the Pilgrim's Progress they could not understand about Christian in the city of destruction. Nothing could make him happy again, not even his wife and family. And nothing could make him happy because the misery that had come upon him because of sin, the sadness and the grief because of the trouble, the burden on his back, the sense of the guilt of sin and the pollution and the rags of his garments and so on, and the trouble he was in according to the book that was in his hand. How could you make such a sad man glad? How could you cheer up such a miserable man who knew he was in such trouble? And there was nothing in the city of destruction that could help him at all. He had to start and set out on pilgrimage to find the wicked gate and the cross, to find Christ. Well, that's what the oil means here, that the unconverted sinner, he has no healing medicines, he has no oil with which to soothe his burdened, awakened conscience. He might try, he might go to this thing and that thing and the next thing, but none of them can properly soothe an awakened conscience. The danger is that the conscience goes back to sleep again. And if we get into the habit of putting off convictions and not seeking the Lord and finding him under conviction, we might never have a conviction again. But when we have convictions, we need to go to the gospel Samaritan, that the oil of his grace in a saving work of his Holy Spirit would be poured in upon us. And it's instructive that he poured in the oil and wine. This traveling Samaritan had oil and wine with him for his own purposes, no doubt. But here was a needy man upon the roadside. And he was not stinting. It was not a drop of wine, not a drop of oil that he gave, but he poured in the oil and the wine. Where sin had abounded, grace much more abounds. We may feel that we have sinned so much, and we may, in unbelief, feel that the supplies of the Lord's grace are so small, and he will be so stinting in them, that he will be so refusing to be liberal. Oh, but we're wrong in that. The Gospel Samaritan is showing us it matters not how great our sins are. They may have swelled up to the brim. How open and deep the wounds by iniquity are, going to the very heart of our being. And we've wallowed in it all our lives. Can there be enough grace in Christ, even for me? Have I not sinned so much to the uttermost that he would not be able to save me to the uttermost? We're wrong when we start thinking like that. The oil of his grace is an abundance. His Holy Spirit is omnipotent and has no limits to his supplies. No matter what injuries he finds, no matter what wounds he comes across, no matter what guilt and pollution the sinner is in, however long he's been in it, however deep he is defiled in it, there's more than enough grace in the operations of the Holy Spirit sent forth from Christ to deal with every sinner's case, with every sinner's condition. There's no sinner that can out-sin the ability and the power of the grace of Christ by his Spirit to bring soothing and comfort and a calm to that troubled, guilty soul. And the parable of the Samaritan is surely showing us that. Oil which makes the face to shine, to fill the cup with oil till it's overflowing. He poured in the oil till, like in Psalm 133, it went down the beard and down the garments of Aaron the high priest, pouring his grace upon souls. If only we could believe how willing the Lord is to give. And if only we could believe how able he is to give. Oh yes, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, our sins are no small thing. This man did not feel that he was in a small amount of trouble. He was ready to die. His next breath could be the last. The flow of blood from these wounds was so serious. But bandaged by the Gospel Samaritan, and with the oil now to soothe the soreness and the pain and the bitterness and the grief that had come from it all. Oh, what grace, the oil of the Spirit of the living God. Friends, what do we know of the outpouring of the Spirit of God into our souls? First of all, like on the day of Pentecost, he will prick us in our consciences. They were pricked in their hearts. It will feel sore. But that's to make way for the soothing balm of his grace. The way the old authors used to speak of it, the law in the hand of the Spirit is like the needle that penetrates the flesh of the body, and oh, how it hurts. But it is only to bring in behind it and along with it the binding up of the scarlet thread of the gospel, like a wound being stitched up, a sore with the needle. But it's for the healing to bring in the precious balm of the gospel. And that's what happens in every conversion. There's something of that bitterness because of sin, that soreness, that hurt, that pain, that pricking, conscience. But that's to make way for the soothing oil that the Holy Spirit brings when Christ's peace is brought to the soul. And when he says, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee, thy wounds are bound up, thy sins are covered, thy diseases are being healed. The oil, the precious oil, the oil to bring that comfort, to bring that help. And that will make the sinner's face to shine. It will brighten the sinner's whole outlook when he gets the oil of the Spirit, the oil of gladness in a measure in his own soul. And the more they have of it, the more of good cheer they'll be. And the less they have of it, the more downcast they'll be. And that's the way it is. But it begins there with the pouring of the Spirit upon the soul. But thirdly, there's the pouring in or upon him of the wine. Pouring on him the wine, pouring into the wounds the wine. The red wine, of course, and the wine that to the heart of man doth cheerfulness impart, we were singing in Psalm 104. And the wine, today especially, we should be remembering. We were thinking, the congregation would have been in Tarbert today with the Lord's Supper and a minister at the table recounting the words of Christ. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. The cup of wine, the wine cup, the red wine, it's a picture of his blood, Christ's precious blood. If the oil points out the Holy Spirit's work in grace, the wine points out the blood of Christ that was shed for the remission of the sins of many. And whilst this a man in the parable was not to blame, as far as we know, for being on the journey he was, the sinner on the journey the sinner is on is very much to blame. He should never have his back to Jerusalem and his face to Jericho. He should never turn his back upon the place of blessing and the place of God's presence spiritually and set his course for the place that the Lord had cursed. But that's what a life of sin is. It's your back to God's place of blessing, his holy city, and it's setting out on a course of determination to partake in sin, though the curse be attached to a sin. That's the sinner's journey. And so the sinner laid by the wayside of life is a guilty sinner. He's ready to perish because he deserves to perish. All the trouble he's in, he deserves to be in it, and he deserves to be left in it. And there is the guilt of sin attached to the sinner. And for that sinner to be saved, for that sinner to be delivered from the wrath to come, for that sinner to escape the curse, then a price has to be paid for his forgiveness. If he's to be redeemed, then there must be a redemption price. If he's to be ransomed out of the hand of the enemy, if sin and death and judgment and hell are not going to have him in their hands, then justice, the justice of God, has to be satisfied. There has to be a ransom price by which the sinner can be delivered. And that's why the Gospel Samaritan pours in the wine. It's his blood. We read of the sprinkling of blood. We read of the blood that speaketh better things than of Abel. On the night of the Passover, they sprinkled the blood of the Passover lamb. The lamb died so that they did not have to die. And the blood of the lamb spoke that death had been meted out upon the sacrifice in the place of the firstborn and indeed in the place of the whole household. And they sprinkled it upon the doorposts, on the lintels and the sideposts of their houses. And the Lord promised, when I see that blood, I will pass over you. I will not enter your house like I will enter all the Egyptian houses without the blood of sacrifice upon their doorposts. And I will not enter in to punish you like I will punish them. I will not bring death to you like I will bring death to them, because in your houses, the picture of death, sacrificial death, a lamb's substitutionary death, has already been executed. Your sin, through the sacrifice of blood, is pardoned. And that's what the sinner is very much in need of. Yes, he's in a pitiful, wounded condition in which he can't help himself. But he's in a guilty position in which he does not deserve to be helped. And the bandages, oh, that's good to have a righteousness to be accepted with God in. And the oil to soothe and calm the disturbed conscience that has tasted the bitterness of sin. That's good. But oh, what about the guilt of sin? What about the punishment his sins deserve? And so the convicted sinner in the day of salvation, well and truly, experimentally, feelingly knows his need of blood, of a death that would be died by another, that he would not have to die for his own sin, of a sacrifice unto blood that would have to be offered. Wine poured out. The Lord Jesus speaks about treading in the winepress of God's wrath alone. And in his death upon the cross, he was alone. There were none with him. He had no comforters, no helpers. He was alone and facing the anger and the wrath of Almighty God. And that to the treading of the winepress of his own life unto the shedding of the blood. The winepress of God's wrath. Pressing in upon him, coming down upon his own life to the spilling and the shedding of his own blood. And in the day when the Saviour meets with your soul, if ever he does, he'll come with blood. He'll come, in other words, with the wine, with the blood that was shed for the remission of the sins of many. This cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant in my blood. He sprinkles the blood upon the soul to cleanse it, to pardon it, to wash away all the guilt of sin and all the punishment of sin. The alcohol in the wine, obviously, like an antiseptic, to put a division into the soul that was never there before, to bring that salvation which will separate the sinner not only from the punishment of sin immediately, but progressively from the constant polluting influences of sin. The Holy Spirit now sanctifying, bringing the precious blood of Christ to be a powerful motivation to that sinner's soul. So he'll say, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? To do so, I'll have to trample under my sinful feet the very blood of the Saviour by which I hope I'm sanctified and by which I was justified and accepted with God and pardoned all my sin. How can I sin now? And so the wine poured into the wounds to prevent the infection growing. So the blood of Christ is not only for justification, but it's for sanctification. It's involved in the antiseptic, anti-corruption work of the Spirit in the soul to divorce the soul from its love to sin and its way of sin, that it will not want to sin anymore, though sin will ever be present, even with the godliest soul whilst he's in this world. But the godly soul doesn't want it to be present. And the more he's conscious of the wine being poured into his soul, the more he's conscious of forgiveness of sin, the more he'll be sanctified from sin, the more he'll be dying to sin and living to righteousness, the less the corruption and the pollution of a sinful life will defile him and ruin him and destroy him. And that will gladden his heart. It will be joy to him, wine that to the heart of man doth cheerfulness impart. Oh, the gladness when you find that there's forgiveness with the Lord. And oh, the gladness when you find the love of Christ in his death for a sinner, his shedding of his blood, the wine of the gospel, when you find there's a power in it to break old habits of sin, to preserve you from the pits of sin, to keep you from the corruption of sin, to be sanctifying you. Oh, what cheerfulness, sin pardoned and sin being cleansed and the pollution of sin being dealt with, and all through the provision of the gospel. Searching out deep into those wounds, to the lurking of sin within, the wine being poured in would go deep into the wounds, to the very bottom where perhaps the infection was to begin, and would deal with it. And so the blood of Christ runs very, very deep into the believer's soul, that the sin that's deep within and long laid, hidden out of sight, is dealt with. The corruption that's within, not just outside external sins, like the sinner that turns to respectability and good works and good religious performances, but dealing with the very heart corruption, going to the deep into the very soul to deal with sin within, the inclinations to it, the love of it, the readiness to shelter it. All of this gets dealt with when Christ pours in the wine of his own blood into the sinner's experience and ongoing in the believer's experience. Pouring in the wine. So binding up the wounds, pouring in the oil, pouring in the wine. Oh, what the gospel Samaritan does for his people. How those who have experienced this should be praising the Lord for it and thanking him for it. We have it in the 103rd Psalm. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all his gracious benefits he hath bestowed on thee. Oh, here are three of his gracious benefits he's bestowed upon his people. Binds up their wounds with the bandage of his own righteousness. Pours in the oil of his own grace by the Holy Spirit. Pours in the wine of his own blood to justify and to sanctify. All his gracious benefits. And the psalmist, and may we join him and say, oh my soul, if we've experienced this, never forget it. Keep it in constant remembrance. All thine iniquities who doth most graciously forgive, who thy diseases all and pains doth heal and thee relieve. That's the bandage and the oil and the wine all together. The righteousness and the spirit of grace and the blood of Christ. Oh, relieving and healing all the pains and all the diseases and forgiving all the iniquities. Oh, what praise should redound to the Lord for his grace and for his goodness then. And for those who've experienced this, what sympathy they should have for their fellow sinners who are not yet believers, who are still wallowing in their sins and ready to perish. You remember Jeremiah, who wanted his head to be a fountain of tears, to weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of his people. There they were with the remedy in reach. The physician was there, the balm was there. The remedy was there, the gospel provision was there, but they were not healed. The harvest was passing, the summer was ending, and their fellow sinners were not being saved like they were. Oh, that they would have pity. Oh, that they would be praying for the poor lost among us and connected with us, that they'd be recovered for our whole nation and other nations at such a time. And oh, poor sinner. Whatever, you that have never sought and found Christ, never trusted him to do this for you, you can't blame this upon his sovereignty. That will be no excuse when you land in hell at the end, when the pit you're in now turns into a bottomless one. It will be no excuse to blame it on him. If you're not saved, dear friend, it's your own fault. Because the gospel Samaritan is passing by and he's saying, look unto me, trust me to heal you, Trust me to bind up your wounds. Trust in my righteousness. Here's a garment, sinner, for you. Here's the oil of grace for you if you would have it. And here for you is the blood of the everlasting covenant, shed for many for the remission of all sin. And you're offered it, and you have a right to take it and a duty to believe it. And why then, in the view of such a provision, why then, as Jeremiah said, why then is not the hurt of the daughter of my people recovered? Why are they not well? Why are they not healed? Why? Because they would not have the Lord, because they would not comply with the way of salvation in the gospel, because they would not trust him, because of wretched, sinful unbelief. That's why. And that should astonish us, that there could be any hearing of such a free and rich and full and suitable provision, going away not healed, going away not bound up, without the oil and without the wine. How can it ever be? That will be a question. If you land in hell, friend, that will be a question that you'll be asking yourself with woe and torment forever and ever. And the finger of blame, you'll point in only one direction to all eternity, to your own wretched, unbelieving, hard-hearted self. Because there's no such thing on Christ's side. He's able and ready. Oh, to believe him today in the physician and the remedy, in the gospel Samaritan. May he bless his word to us all.